Before we open God's Word, go back into God's Word, I'd just like to pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for these stories that we've read this morning. They're well-known stories, but Father, as we look at them again, we pray that you would speak to us afresh, and we pray that the things you would want to bring out of these passages today, that you would help us to remember them, to learn them, and most importantly, Lord, to put them into practice. We pray for your help, and we pray that you'd be glorified for what's said and done today. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the last week we've spent focusing on prayer. And now we come to the end of that week. So what does that mean? Do we stop praying? Well, in some respects as a church, we do, in the sense that this recognised week of prayer is over, but what do we do now? Well, we wait, don't we? But as we'll see this morning, there's a little bit more to it than just sitting and doing nothing. But when you think about it, our whole life is full of waiting, isn't it? We'll wait for a minute or two for a kettle to boil, we'll wait for months and months for a baby to be born, and then we'll wait for years as we watch those babies grow into adults. So waiting is something that we're used to, but it's not necessarily something that we do well. Particularly in the age in which we live in an age where waiting is almost considered wasting time. We don't have to wait for the new book to come out in print, we can instantly download it. We get instant music, we've got instant movies, we've got instant TV shows, you name it, it's pretty much at our fingertips. So in the eyes of the world, waiting is often considered wasting time. But as we'll see in these two stories this morning, it's anything but that. Waiting time is really essential time for us as believers. So as we wait, as we go into the story this morning, I just want to bring a couple of things to our minds. And the first thing is, we've read two stories, and in each of those stories we see a wrong way to wait and we see a right way to wait. And in our right way of waiting, there's a reward, there's blessing that comes with that. And we'll get to that later on. But the first thing I'd like to do is just look at the example of a wrong way to wait. Now, we've seen that both of these stories this morning are from the life of Abraham. So let's go back and have a look in a bit more detail at Genesis chapter 16. Now, before the passage that we read, several chapters before in Genesis, we know that God has given Abraham a promise. A promise that would result in him having a child and then his descendants from there. And God promised that all of the nations of the world would be blessed through Abraham. And in order for that to happen, Abraham obviously needed a family. Now, God chose to tell Abraham this promise when he was 75 years old. And we think in Bible times, maybe that's not so unusual, but what is unusual is that at that time, Abraham had no children. In fact, they couldn't have kids. So he's 75 years old and he hears this promise from God, but what's he to make of it? This seems outrageous. How can God give me a son? I'm 75 years old. My wife and I, we've not born a child yet. So this happens 10 years later. So I've waited for 10 years. And we come to the story in Genesis chapter 16. And before we actually start looking into the verses themselves, the first thing I want you to notice is that in the passage we've read, there was an absence of prayer. And that's the first thing to remember. So in this wrong way of waiting, I can't point you to a verse because unfortunately there's not a mention of prayer in this passage. So that's the first thing to remember about the wrong way to wait. There's an absence of prayer. Has that happened to you? It certainly happened to me. There are times in life where we rush off and we start getting worried about all sorts of things and we forget to pray. Or when we do remember to pray, sometimes, often it's an afterthought. So this is the first thing to notice about a wrong way of waiting. And remember, our lives are full of waiting. So the wrong way to wait, the first thing to notice is an absence of prayer. And as we'll see as the story goes on, where there's an absence of seeking God, and hearing God, a human voice will fill that void. And that's really important for us to remember. Where God isn't sought and where God isn't heard, a human voice will fill the void. And we see the outcome of that as we read on. So the next thing I want you to notice is in verse 2. And Sarah says, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps, or it might be, that I can build a family through her." Now Sarah's rightly concerned. It's been 10 years since this promise has been given. She doesn't know what's happening. She thinks nothing's happening. She's been waiting a long time. The how and the why, the how question and the when question start to happen. How's this going to happen and when is it going to happen? And as we read on, as we've just read, she starts to doubt God. There's that phrase there, it may be, perhaps. So she's starting to second guess. She doesn't know how this is going to happen. So she's starting to join the dots herself. It might be, perhaps. They're kind of expressions of doubt. And when you think about it, it's the same way that the serpent tempted Eve, wasn't it? Making her doubt God's promises and his goodness. He said, you know, did God really say that? And so Sarah's in this position where she's starting to doubt as well. The Lord has kept me from having children. Perhaps, maybe this is the way. So that's the second thing to notice. She's starting to doubt God, and as we'll see, she's starting to take matters into her own hands. And isn't that something that we can do as well? We start to second guess God, we don't pray, and all of a sudden we find ourselves now taking matters into our own hands when we ought not to. And that's really where the doubt is leading, isn't it? In verses 2 to 4, we see that Sarah comes up with an idea. She's starting to join the dots. And she says, well, perhaps, Abraham, you should have a child with my servant here, Hagar. And Abraham agrees. Verse 4 tells us that Hagar falls pregnant. I wonder what the three of them were thinking at that time. In their minds, the wait's over. Sarah's ideas worked. Hagar's pregnant. But as we read on, we know that the story is not quite that simple. So in the wrong way of waiting, so far we've seen that there's been an absence of prayer. That's led to doubts, and then that's come out and manifested itself in this self-reliance. I'll do it my way. And for a while it seems like it's worked. They've got the outcome that they've wanted. But as we see, as we read on from verses 4 to 15, it's had some unwanted complications. So they got the result they were waiting for, but with it came these unwanted consequences. The perhaps, this maybe way of Abraham becoming a father wasn't what God had in mind. And we see as we read on that there's conflict, there's division. Sarah starts blaming Abraham when it was her idea. Seriously? In verse 5. Abraham then abdicates his responsibility as the leader of the home and says, well, Hagar's in your hands, Sarah. He should have known better. And then Hagar runs away. And that made me think about the original sin in Genesis chapter 3. Eve blames the serpent. Adam abdicates his responsibility as the leader. When Eve offers him the fruit, he lets it happen. And both of them run away and hide. They try to hide from God. So what their reaction to these complications isn't new. It's human nature. When things don't quite go the way we planned, we often will blame somebody else, sometimes even blame God, and then try to escape the consequences. Well, thankfully, as we read on, God does intervene. And in Hagar's escape, he comes to her. And we won't go through the whole passage, but I just want you to notice verse 11. God's come and he's seen Hagar and says, you will have a son. Verse 11 says, you shall name your son Ishmael, which means God hears. What a reminder. If only the three of them had known that before they took matters into their own hands. God hears. He would have heard their prayer, but they failed to pray. That made such an impact on Hagar that she named the place the God who sees. So God's told her and reminded her through Ishmael's name that he hears, and God's seen her in her pain. In grace he's come, and she says, this place will be known as the God who sees. So God's revealed himself as a God who hears and a God who sees. If only they had realized that before they took matters into their own hands. Because on the flip side of the comfort of God hearing and seeing, he's actually also seen and he's heard what's gone on before Hagar's escaped. He's seen and he's heard Sarah's discomfort, her lack of patience. He's seen Abraham step back and not take responsibility. He's seen Hagar run away. He's heard the conflict. And if only they had realized that in the waiting. So that's a wrong way to wait. And it starts with an absence of prayer. It leads to doubting. And it leads to a self-reliance, a taking matters into our own hands. And whilst we might in the short term get the thing we're after, often there'll be complications. And then we'll start to realise we should have spoken to God first. So if there's a wrong way to wait, I want us now to think about a right way to wait. And turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 22. I think it's interesting we've taken two passages from the life of the same man, and it shows us that God is gracious. We can mess things up, we can make mistakes, but God's gracious and gives us opportunities once more. So we've looked at the wrong way to wait. Let's now think about the right way to wait, and we see that in this passage in Abraham's life. Now we pick up the story a long time later. God has kept his promise. 25 years was the wait. So Sarah took matters into her own hands 10 years after, and then there was still a 15-year wait after that. But obviously, they didn't realise that. They thought things had worked out. So this is now, Isaac has been born. God has kept his promise. Isaac's now a boy, possibly 12 years old. So a fair bit of time has elapsed. But the first thing to notice in this right way to wait is how this story starts. We may not necessarily think of verse 1 as prayer, but whenever we're listening to God and whenever we're speaking to God, well, that's prayer, isn't it? So verse 1 talks about and shows us that God speaks to Abraham, calls him by name, and Abraham answers. So there's a response to what God is saying. And that's the first thing to remember, that in the waiting, in the right way to wait, there's a presence of prayer. Short prayer, but prayer. There's time with God. Now this wait, as we know from the story, wasn't a 25-year wait. But what it didn't have in time, it made up for in intensity. And sometimes the waits that we have in life aren't long, but they're very, very intense. And I took comfort from this, knowing that God sees me in any of my situations. And I can have a long wait, I can have a short wait, an intense wait, but he's there and I can pray. Just imagine Abraham's response in at a human level. He's waited 25 years to have Isaac become his son, for God to give him Isaac. And now God is asking Abraham to do something that for him doesn't make any sense. God's made me wait 25 years. He's given me a son. We've enjoyed this last 12 years together. And now God's asking me to give him back. Well, didn't God promise me that everyone in this world would be blessed through my son Isaac? What's going on? So these how questions are starting to creep in at a human level. And the why questions. Why is this happening? I don't understand it. And just imagine the pain. He knows there's a three-day trip ahead of him that he's going to spend with his son. And at a human level, these are the last 3 days he'll spend with his son. And just think about that. That's an agonizing thing to have to go through. Agonizing. So we can gloss over these verses because they're familiar, but if you just step inside in Abraham's situation, you realize that there must have been intense and agonizing emotional pain in those 3 days. But he's waiting. And as we'll see, there's something different about the Abraham in chapter 22 to the Abraham in chapter 16. So that's the first thing to notice. There's been prayer. And the Lord Jesus reminds us of that. He reminded his disciples of that, that regardless of the wait, that we should persist in prayer. In Luke chapter 18, he says, he encourages people to pray, to always to pray and not give up. Philippians 4:6 says the same thing. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So that's the first thing to notice. There's been prayer. The second thing we notice is Abraham's obedience in verse 3. Now, when God gave his command, he didn't tell Abraham when. But when does Abraham start to obey? Well, it's the next morning. We're not told what time of day God spoke to Abraham, but the next morning, early the next morning, it says, he set out with Isaac to make the sacrifice. So there's obedience and it's immediate. There's no hesitation. He's not trying to work things out in his own mind. He's not hesitating. There's no these, perhaps God meant this or maybe he meant that. All of those things, those lessons of chapter 16 have been learned. And instead there's obedience. And we could ask what prompted it. Was it blind obedience? Well, no, it wasn't blind obedience. Because he's had an experience of God in his life that he can now ground his faith in. There's no longer any doubt. Verse 5 says, indirectly we can read, and I'll read it shortly, but Abraham does express his faith in God. When he tells his servants in verse 5 what he's about to do, he ends that sentence by saying, we will worship and then we will come back to you. So that's faith, isn't it? He doesn't know how, he doesn't know when, he just knows. He knows the God who's given him this command. And Hebrews 11:19 gives us an insight into what perhaps Abraham was thinking when he gave that answer. It says in Hebrews 11:19, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. And as this story continues, we see that Abraham has this steadfast obedience and faith. God again intervenes, and he does provide. And again, it's something that wasn't there in Genesis 16. Despite the intensity of this wait that Abraham had, he's waited on God the right way. He's waited in prayer, he's waited in obedience, and he's waited in faith. And that means God has journeyed with him the whole time. The first story we see that God was left on the outside. In this story we see that God's come alongside. He's with Abraham. And it all started with prayer. All started with prayer. So that's the right way to wait. And with that waiting, as I said in my introduction, there's a reward in waiting. And that's the last thing I want us to think about in this passage. There's a reward there. And we see in verse 8, God says, Abraham says, God himself will provide a lamb for the sacrifice. And he's speaking to his son, who he's looking at, and he's been given this command to sacrifice his son, to offer his son back to God. And when Isaac asks the question, his response is, God will provide. And as we read on, we know the story. God does provide. But unlike Genesis 16, where Hagar responds after God has intervened, Abraham's actually said God will provide before he's intervened. How has that happened? Well, as you think it through, that's the reward of waiting in the right way. The waiting in the right way means that his reward has been knowledge of God himself. He knows God's character. He knows the God that he's serving. He knows the God who's asked him to do something that at a human level makes no sense. Yet, he knows God. And he's known him not because he's read it in a textbook, not because he's spoken to somebody else. He knows it because he's experienced it himself. And it all started because Abraham was praying. And that's what I want us to take from this passage this morning. That everything will start, our relationship with God will start with prayer, and it's sustained through prayer. So us praying for a week shouldn't be just a flash in the pan, one-off event. It should be a daily experience. And in that experience, the reward we get isn't necessarily what we ask for. The reward is God himself. God himself shows us something of who he is. You know, sometimes our waits can be long waits. Sometimes they can be really intense waits. But it's in those waits that we get to know God better. And I'll just share with you Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. And as I was meditating on this through the week, I read a commentary that kind of unpacked this verse in a new way for me. But this verse, again, a very well-known verse, says, "But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." And what I discovered this week was that word renew can also be translated change. So if you think about that word change in that verse, those who wait on the Lord, he will change their strength. He will change their strength. Something, he will do something in their heart and in their life that they can't do themselves. And this helpful quote I found as well, just talking about that verse, David Gooding writes about that verse, "Those who wait on the Lord, still hoping in him, find that he changes their strength, not their circumstances. The waiting makes us stronger rather than our circumstances easier." That's what happened to Abraham. Abraham's wait was long in chapter 16 and in the chapters that follow. But in chapter 22, it was intense. But what he'd learned of God was his reward. God changed his strength to be able to cope with those circumstances that were in front of him. And you know, sometimes God makes us wait for answers. And it's not because he wants to see us in pain or confused or asking the whys and the whens and the hows or trying to join the dots ourselves. What he's wanting us to do is come to him in prayer because he wants us to know him better. And he knows what's best for us. So sometimes the best way for him, for us to get to know him better, is in a time of waiting. And it's then that we get to know God better. We don't come to him and automatically get things, because if we did, we wouldn't value those things because we've not had to wait for them. And we wouldn't value him either. But if we've got to wait and if we've got to learn to trust God, and sometimes, you know, over a long period of time, trust God, when we come out the other side, we'll realize, we'll know something about God we didn't know before. We'll learn something more about him. And that's what God wants. He wants us to discover more of who he is, and often that comes in times of waiting. Now, there's a lot more that God tells us in his word about waiting, a lot more. We've really only scratched the surface, and even in these stories, we've really only scratched the surface. But I noticed in the Psalms that oftentimes when a psalmist is struggling with these how questions, why questions, when questions, how long, Lord, oftentimes, instead of dwelling on those questions, they then start to think about God's goodness in the past. And it could be God's goodness to them, or it could be God's goodness to the Israelites as a nation. And so in closing, I just want to encourage us to take a moment and reflect on what's happened here in the last 7 or 8 months. I'm just going to read it because I don't want to muck up what I've said. And I say this as an encouragement, not to pat ourselves on the back. But as I reflected, these are the words that I wrote. About 7 or 8 months ago, we collectively, everyone in this room who calls this church home, we collectively received answers to our prayer about a church family. For some of us, the time of waiting was months. For others of us, it had been years. But we can all say, praise the Lord. He hears, I'm not an emotional person, by the way. He hears us, he sees us, he provides. And that's what we've just spent time looking at this morning. A God who hears, a God who sees, a God who provides. Whilst the wait was hard, I think we can all testify in that wait to the goodness and the grace of God in his provision. I speak on behalf of many of us as newcomers when I say that this church family was an answer to our prayers after months of searching and waiting for a new church family. And the answer came in a way that I or we would never have expected. And since arriving, in talking to a lot of the people who were long-term Wynnum people, I've heard the same thing from them. They've said that this group of newcomers has been an answer to their prayers. And I say this as an encouragement because we're entering a time of waiting. As I said at the start, our whole lives are a time of waiting. And so as we wait, it's good to reflect on God's goodness to us as individuals, but also as we wait as a church. We've got experiences now as a combined church family that we didn't have before the wait, but we've now got. And we can take those things as encouragements to us in the goodness of God. And for that wait, it came after prayer, it came after obedience, and it came after faith. For some of us, it meant walking through the door after it was opened. For some of you here, it was opening the door. That was your step. For others, it was walking through a door that had been opened. And for others, it was moving in obedience when the picture wasn't clear. And as I said, the Psalms often echo these sorts of sentiments. There's a cry, there's a how long, why, Lord? But in the waiting, they reflect on God's goodness to them in times past. And that's what I want us to do as a church. We've come to the end of a week of prayer, but it should only just be the beginning of us as a praying church. But let's remember God's goodness to us as a church family. I think that's really important. So that's the reason I share that story this morning. Let's encourage one another as we wait on the Lord for answers, that we wait in the right way, in prayer, in faith, and in obedience. Let's pray now. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clear lessons that you teach us from it. And we pray, Lord, that as we wait now as a church to see what you're going to do next, we pray that you'd help us to wait the right way, to wait by continuing to pray, to wait by obeying when you call us to obey, to do something, and to wait in faith. And we pray, Father, that you would reveal your will to us as we continue to wait. And we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.